Good to see everyone out this Lord's Day morning. When I woke up this morning, I could talk just fine. When I got up to teach Bible class an hour ago, my voice was shaky at best, so I got all the cough drops I can cram in my pocket and a big glass of water, and we'll take it as far as we can go, as far as my voice will go today. And I've told Mike if I tag out, he needs to come up and extend an invitation. So we're covered as far as that goes. Don't know why my voice is like it is, but I know one thing. I'm not going to be angry about it. I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about the sin of anger. And in particular, what makes it a sin. And why it is something that is so unfitting for a child of God to harbor in their heart and to exhibit in their lives. As we begin talking about anger, we might be a little bit confused at the very beginning as to why we would call it a sin. And why we would say that it's something that we need to work on overcoming, because after all, as we all know from experience, anger is a natural emotional reaction that we have. When something aggravates us, when something scares us, when something disappoints us, oftentimes it's natural for us to be angry about it and to feel anger. And so how can we say that it's wrong or that it's sinful? We can turn to plenty of passages in the Bible and we can read about the anger of God, can't we? And we know from the study of the life of Christ, there are times when He exhibited what we would call anger. What else do you call a guy who knocks over tables, makes a whip, and drives people out of a building, if that's not anger? We even have a verse in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be angry and sin not." So with all this, why would we suggest that anger is a sin? And why would we address the need for us to overcome anger? That's what I want to talk about for as long as my voice will let me this morning, or till I run out of notes, whichever comes first. Let's see and consider what anger is. What are we talking about when we talk about anger? In your New Testament, the word anger is translated from two primary Greek words. The first one is orge. The word orge in the original Greek language, originally it referred to any natural impulse, any natural desire that one would have. But over time, the word came to represent anger as being the strongest of all passions. So this word recognizes that of all the emotions that we can have, of all the desires, of all the feelings that we can have, anger is the strongest. The next word is the word thumos. Thumos indicated a more agitated condition of our feelings. It referred to an outburst of wrath that was the result of an indignation or an insult that we felt personally. This emotion or this aspect of anger is that which quickly blazes up. It explodes. And then just about as quickly, it is gone. It's done away with. Kind of like a geyser, kind of like a volcano, kind of like a boiling pot on the stove, and as soon as you take it off the heat, that water calms back down. The difference between the two words is this. Orge is less sudden in its rise than thumos. Orge is always there. It's kind of that dull, achy feeling, kind of underneath everything, kind of in the background. It's always there. It's not always manifested, but it's always there. Whereas thumos is that outburst of wrath. Someone pulls out in front of you while you're going down the road, and we know what happens. We know that feeling. We know that outburst. So there's the difference between the two. I want to suggest to you that both of them are wrong. For a Christian to manifest and to hang on to both of them in their heart is wrong. So let's consider what is wrong with anger. And what I want to do first, I want us to consider what is wrong with it. I want us to look at what the Bible says about this, both of these kinds of anger, and why they are wrong and why they are sinful. And then we're going to look at what the Bible says about how we can overcome anger. things that you and I can do if we have a problem with anger in our heart and in our lives, whether it be the exploding kind or it be just that always there bitterness kind of anger, we're going to see what we can do to get rid of it. Because if we're a child of God, we need to get rid of anger in our heart and our lives. So let's start, number one, what is wrong with uncontrolled anger? Well, number one, the Bible makes it clear that uncontrolled anger leads to sin. Uncontrolled anger leads to sin. Look at our text we mentioned just a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." See, the Bible says we can be angry. But brethren and friends, look at that verse and tell me whether or not that's a strong endorsement for anger. This isn't an endorsement for anger. If anything, this is a warning about anger. When we get angry, what can happen? We can sin. What can happen? We can be guilty of pouring forth wrath. What can happen when we are angry? And remember, anger is the strongest of all desires. When we're angry and we're feeling and experiencing that strong outburst of emotion, what happens so often to reason? It's out the window, isn't it? Reason is gone. We're just controlled by anger, and then who steps in? Satan steps in. Satan steps in, and as a result of anger, we did what? We just said what? How many times has that happened to us? The book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 22, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." Yes, we can be angry and not sin, but we can also be angry and abound in transgression. Are we mature enough to know where to draw that line? Are we mature enough to know how to keep from abounding in transgression that we can go ahead and be angry all that we want? I suggest no. Most of us are not. There's a warning about anger that comes in the fourth chapter of the Bible. You remember in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain and Abel made their offerings before the Lord, and the Lord respected Abel's offering, but Cain, his offering, the Lord rejected. And Cain became angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" God knew. God saw his heart. God knew he was angry. "And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." God looked down on Cain, and God did Cain a favor. God told Cain, "You're angry. And let me tell you what's going to happen as a result of your anger. Your anger has opened the door to sin. And you better rein it in, buddy. You better get a hold of your emotions. You better get a hold of your feelings, because sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. Nor give place to the devil." See the connection that the Bible makes between anger and sin. And with that strong of a connection, that ought to warn us as Christians. I don't want to sin, so I better be careful about my anger. I better not be angry. I better not be given to anger. Because the Bible makes a connection between anger and sin. Second problem with anger that I see is that anger resides in the same place of the heart as murder. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." And indeed, that's what the Jews were told by the Pharisees. The Pharisees put it this way: "As long as you stop short of bloodshed, you're all right. You can feel whatever you want to feel. You can think whatever you want to think. You can say whatever you want to say. As long as you stop short of bloodshed, you've not violated the Ten Commandments. You've not violated God's prohibition against anger." The Lord says, "Not so." Look with me, verse 22. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. A couple of things I want to point out about this verse. Number one, notice that we can be angry with a cause. Jesus says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That means that there can be a cause for us to be angry. There can be a reason, a legitimate reason for us to be angry. But oftentimes we're angry without that good reason. Notice another thing I want you to see here. Those who are angry at their brother without a cause are in danger of the same punishment as the one who commits murder. And brethren, that's not an accident. And I don't want you to miss this point. The Lord says this for a reason, to get our attention. As far as God is concerned, from His point of view, where He can see the heart of an individual who is angry at his brother without a cause, and the heart of an individual who has shed innocent blood and premeditated murder, they both look the same. Now that's what God is saying. The heart of both individuals looks the same. I don't know about you, but I don't want my heart looking like that to God. And so I'd better get rid of anger. I'd better make sure I'm not harboring anger toward anyone without a cause. John would write in 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now that's what God's Word says. That's not what I say. That's what God's Word says. As far as God is concerned, in the heart it looks no different. Someone who murders and someone who hates their brother. That ought to get our attention and ought to help us to see that anger, uncontrolled anger, is wrong. It's sinful. Third, if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, we see that anger and different expressions of anger constitute works of the flesh. In the book of Galatians, at chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. That is, they're obvious. There's no point arguing about this. It's plain to see. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This passage is very plain. It's hard to accept, but it's very plain to understand. Those who are given to hatred and contentions and to outbursts of wrath, remember thumos, that exploding kind of anger, those who are given to this kind of anger, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if that's in your heart and that's in your life and that's in your character, what did you better do? Oh, now you don't understand. See, that's just the way I am. See, I'm a hothead. I've got a short fuse. That's the way I've always been. That's the way my parents were. That's just the way I am. You know what? We've taken that argument off the table, haven't we? You're not born that way. That's not just the way you are. Haven't we taken that argument off the table? Well, that's just the way I am. Okay, that's why you're going to hell when you die. For a Christian to be guided by anger, for a Christian to be given to anger, that individual is not walking by the Spirit of God. They're responding to the flesh. They're guided by their flesh. They're manifesting the works of the flesh. And they're not going to go to heaven when they die. So that's another reason that anger is wrong. The Bible also tells us that anger is characteristic of a fool. That's what's wrong with anger. Anger is characteristic of a fool. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and at verse 9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. Why not? It's so easy. Someone pulls out in front of me. Someone disses me. Someone says something to me. Someone insults me. It's easy to be angry. But don't hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. It's a fool that shows his anger. You see someone that's always exploding in their anger, someone that's always acting and reacting out of anger, they are a fool. Look at this passage, Proverbs 12, verse 16. Proverbs 12, 16, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Let me ask you a question, and I don't want to hear the answer, I want you to hear the answer. When have you made the biggest fool out of yourself? Look back over your life. When are the times that you've made the biggest fool out of yourself? Has it not been when you reacted out of anger? Has it not been when you said something out of anger or did something out of anger that under any other circumstance that you never would have said it? You never would have done it. You see what anger does? Anger lowers the inhibitions. Anger bypasses all the self-restraint that we have. And anger causes us to say things and to do things that we otherwise wouldn't do. In short, anger shows us to be a fool. Now that's not the way that God would have His children to act. He would not have us to act like fools. The Bible also tells us that the fruits of anger are hard to overcome. Everything has fruits. Everything produces something. And the same thing is true with anger. We can't harbor anger. We can't entertain anger. And we can't show anger without there being consequences. Without there being results. Proverbs 27 verse 3 says, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Now, stone is heavy. This past trip that we made back to Arkansas and Oklahoma to see my family, on my way to my grandmother's house, we go over a low water bridge. What a low water bridge is if there's a lot of water, you're driving through water. If it's low water, you got a bridge. If there's high water, you need a canoe. Well, there was no water because they had a drought just like we have. And it was something to drive over that creek bed where I'd been fishing with my grandpa many different times. A lot of good memories there. And look down across that creek bed, and there were a bunch of rocks. And so I stopped the van, and Isaac and I got out, and we collected some Oklahoma rocks. If you want to see them, they're on the back porch. You can't have them. They are mine. And they are heavy. We learned that real quickly, especially one of the big ones I got. Heavy. I don't think we got good gas mileage driving back home. Our last trip. They are heavy. And a bag of sand, I think most of us have lifted a bag of sand for one reason or another. It's heavy. But that's nothing compared to the shame and the guilt and the remorse and the consequences that we have to carry after we have spoken and acted out of anger and done something foolish. Anger always has fruits. It always has results. It often destroys relationships and destroys friendships. It causes brethren to be separated and estranged from one another. It can destroy a local church. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 19 says, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. That's just the opposite of what we think, isn't it? Oftentimes we think, boy, I got to get back. Someone has wronged me. Someone has upset me. I got to get on that. I got to strike back, and I've got to let them have it, and I'll be okay. No, the Bible says when we act out of wrath, we're the ones who are going to suffer for it. We're the ones who are going to suffer as a result. And then look at the last part of this verse. For if you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. Those of you who have made fools out of yourselves when you acted out of anger, let me ask you this. Can you only think of one time that you've done it? Has it not been many times that you've done it? Many times that you've acted out of anger? Many times you've spoken out of anger? Many times you've made a fool out of yourself? Caused your husband or wife to be ashamed? Your parents to be ashamed? Your friends to step back? See why we need to overcome this? When it's a part of who we are, we suffer for it. We suffer for it repeatedly. And others suffer for it as well. The fruits of anger are hard to bear and hard to overcome. And why is it wrong for me as a Christian to be guided by anger, to hold resentment, and to act out of anger. Well, for a Christian, there should be no greater goal than to accomplish the will of God and to manifest His righteousness in this world that is lost and dying in sin. And James chapter 1 tells me that that is impossible to do out of my anger. It's impossible to accomplish the will of God and His righteousness by acting out of my anger. So then, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce. It doesn't say it cannot produce. It doesn't say it might not produce. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If that's my goal, to glorify God and to manifest His righteousness in this world, what am I doing by acting out of anger and harboring resentment and bitterness in my heart? It just doesn't work. So, what's wrong with anger? Well, anger is a doorway to sin. When we give ourselves to anger, we're just inviting sin to come into our lives. It resides in the same place in the heart as murder. It's condemned as a work of the flesh. It's characteristic of a fool. Its fruits are hard to overcome, and it does not accomplish the will of God. I tell you, any one of these reasons alone ought to be enough to convince us that it's wrong. But look at them all together. The Bible doesn't make a very good case for us to hold on to anger, does it? The Bible warns us about anger. But we need to go further than this, because I haven't really told you anything so far that you don't already know, right? We already know that uncontrolled anger, it's wrong, that it's sinful, that it's not helpful at all. And to walk away at this point, it really wouldn't benefit us at all. So we need to consider how we overcome anger. And you know, the Bible is there to help us with that. The Bible recognizes, just like God recognized Cain, you're having a problem with this. The Bible recognizes that many of us succumb to this strong impulse of anger. And it never results in anything good. And so God has, in His Word, given us some instruction as to how we can overcome sinful anger. Number one, we do so by manifesting patience in our lives. Look at some of these verses here in the book of Proverbs with me. Proverbs chapter 14 and at verse 17, Solomon says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly." Yeah, we've already covered that. When you act out of anger, when you just got that hot temper, that short temper, and you make a fool out of yourself, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. So if a quick-tempered man acts like a fool, what do I need? I need a long temper. I need to work on a long fuse. I need to learn some patience. Verse 29, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." I need to learn how to take a lot before I explode. Whatever my breaking point is, I need to keep pushing it further and further away. I need to work on that if I've got a problem with anger. "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding." Proverbs 15, verse 18, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." Remember the fruits of anger and how they're hard to bear and how they're hard to overcome. If we practice patience, if we're slow to wrath, we allay that consequence. We keep it out there. We keep it from coming in and affecting us and affecting our loved ones. So, how can we defeat anger? How can we overcome anger? Well, let's work on our patience. Let's work on being patient with others. In the book of Colossians, at chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul tells us that there are some things that we need to put on. There are some characteristics that we need if we're going to work together as a local church for very long at all. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, you're chosen by God. You are God's people." Now, if we're going to call ourselves God's people, we better act like God's people, hadn't we? We better put these things on. They're not negotiable, brethren. These are characteristics, qualities, traits that we have to work on developing in our lives and our relationships with one another. Where do we start? Beloved, put on tender mercies. It's hard to be angry at someone when you're being merciful at the same time, isn't it? It's hard to be tender when you feel like tearing somebody up, right? Well, put this on, let it override anger. Put on kindness, humility. Where does anger come from? Anger comes from the fact that I have been wronged. I have been wronged. Someone has sinned against me, or someone has done something that damages or impugns something that I care greatly about. Well, there is no I in humility and meekness. If I put on humility, if I lower myself, there is no more me, there is no more I, and a great source of that anger, both the exploding kind and the kind of always there under the surface kind, it's gone. Because I've just taken away the greatest bait for anger. I've taken away myself. I've taken away pride. So put on humility. Put on meekness. Long-suffering. There's a word for patience. Macrothumia. That word macrothumia that's translated long-suffering there literally means long fuse. Macro means big or long. Thumos means wrath. Literally it means here's a person with a long fuse. They can put up with a lot before they explode. I need to work on developing that in my life. Bearing with one another, the way we put it today, you put up with one another. Yeah, but you don't understand. Yeah, I understand. You put up with them. But you don't understand what they're like. You don't understand what they say. You don't understand what they're always doing. I understand this. We're to bear with one another. We're to put up with one another, not be offended. Not walk into the church building with a chip on our shoulder waiting for somebody to knock it off so we can get mad and justify our anger. No. We need to learn to love each other. We need to learn to be patient with one another. Something else we can do that's going to help us to overcome anger is to learn how to forgive. Paul continues on in the same verse, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Again, this isn't something you can take it or leave it. You must do. I must do what? I must forgive my brother. What does it mean to forgive? I think the best illustration that we have, God gave us in the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement, remember that one sheep was sacrificed for the sins, and then the blood of that sheep was put on the head of another goat, and that goat was sent out to the wilderness, remember? And that's where we get our idea of scapegoat from. Who are we going to blame for this? Who are we going to put the blame on for this? That's where the idea came from. But notice what God was telling them about forgiveness. When I forgive you, those sins are gone. They're gone. You take them and you send them away. And when you and I forgive each other, that's exactly what needs to be happening in our heart. We take that offense, we take that wrong, and all the things that go with it, and we send it away. We send it away. And I know brethren who in many parts of their life and their walk with God, they're doing it just right, but they refuse to rid themselves of offenses committed against them. They don't send it away. They've got a stable, and they keep that goat in there, and they keep it fed. And they hang on to it. And you talk with them about the necessity of forgiveness, and they say, well, they didn't repent. And as long as they don't repent, I don't have to forgive them. Well, okay, it's true that if a person refuses to repent, they cannot be forgiven by God. Luke chapter 17, I'll preach that. I'll preach it till I die. That's right. But brother, sister, how healthy has it been for you to hang on to that grudge and nurture that grudge? Is that helping you? Is it not best to let it go? To get rid of it, to let it go. Because we've been talking a lot about the thumos anger, the explodey kind. But this is where that orge anger loves to reside. It loves to just stay back in that barn. And you got to go back there and feed it every once in a while. And you got to go nurse it every once in a while. You got to take care of it. As long as you're doing that, it's alive and well. and it is slowly eating you up. Slowly destroying you. You are giving yourself over to anger, but I never lash out at anyone. I never say a crossword, no, but in your heart, you're eaten alive with anger. Best thing we can do to overcome anger, one of the best things we can do, is to learn how to let that goat go. Get rid of it. Learn how to forgive. And by the way, it's not optional. We've got to do it. How about self-control? How about learning how to practice and manifest some self-control? Aristotle once made the following statement: anyone can be angry, but to become angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and at the right way, this is not easy. There's a lot of wisdom in what he said. Anyone can be angry. Anyone can drive that car. But not anyone can drive it well. To be angry at the right person, for the right reason, to the right degree, at the right time. Jesus did that. But I don't know very many people, other people who do. The reason Jesus could do it was because he knew how to practice self-control. Yes, there were times when he was angry. But you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many other times do you find that if we were in his shoes, we would be angry and we'd be showing anger, and he didn't. He knew how to control himself. We've got to learn the same thing. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. It takes great strength to control ourselves once the door has been opened to anger. Once the flames of anger have been stoked by an insult or a wrong committed against us. But what the Bible says is that the person who controls himself when provoked is stronger than the person who retaliates with force. Anybody can blow up. Anybody can get mad. Anybody can return insult for insult. It takes a lot of self-control to just clam up and take it and deal with it the right way. You have a problem with anger? If that's just the way you are, work on self-control. Work on controlling yourself. Learn to realize when you are being agitated. Learn to recognize that and pull in the reins. Shut the door. Don't open the door to sin. Shut the door. Learn to recognize it. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You know, we can't control the things that happen to us, but we can control the way we respond to them. Let me say that again. We can't control the things that happen to us, but we can control the way that we respond to them. We've got to practice self-control. Sometimes, controlling our anger is done by something as simple as controlling the tone of our voice. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to argue with somebody who refuses to yell back at you? Kind of hard to do. That's not an argument anymore. That's just me making a fool out of myself. Yelling at somebody who won't yell back. Not every time. But often, when we realize what's going on, we realize tempers are flaring, if we will be of the frame of mind to rein ourselves in and respond with a soft tone, oftentimes we can diffuse the situation. And we can help control not just our anger, sometimes somebody else's as well. Sometimes it's as easy as the tone of our voice. And finally, we need to practice what the Bible calls discretion. Proverbs 19 verse 11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. I want to be slow to anger. I don't want to be given to anger. I want to be slow to anger. So I've got to work on this thing called discretion. What is discretion? By definition, in the English dictionary, discretion is understanding. to discern or make a judgment, being discreet or careful about what one does and says. In short, discretion is the willingness and the ability to think things through before we react. And the person who does that is slow to anger. Remember, anger is an impulse. Anger is an emotion. It's something that we feel after we've been agitated. But instead of succumbing to that impulse or emotion, we need to keep our brain working, and we need to think things through. We need to take the time to get all the facts. We need to weigh them carefully, and then we'll be able to respond appropriately. Discretion will help us to be angry at our brother with a cause. Remember that phrase by the Lord there in Matthew chapter 5? Whoever's angry with his brother without a cause, if we practice discretion and we still see that there's a need to be angry, then we will have a cause. And we won't be in danger of the judgment there, as the Lord says. We can avoid anger by keeping our wits about us and thinking the matter through instead of responding purely out of emotion. How do we overcome anger? Well, we overcome anger by practicing patience, learning how to forgive, get that goat out of the barn, send it out, quit feeding it, quit taking care of it, get it out. Self-control is pulling the reins. You know, whenever we feel that we're giving in to anger, we don't need to shut our brain off and let words just fly out our mouth, because once they're gone, we can't pull them back. Keep our brain engaged. Keep our mind alert. We need to respond with a soft answer. We need to learn to practice discretion. Why am I angry? Why is this bothering me? How can I best respond to it? Let's keep our minds about us, and that will help us to overcome anger. You know, anger is like a fire. Anger is like a fire. If the fire is controlled, it can do a lot of good, can it? It can provide heat for our homes. It can cook us some meals. It can purify things like water. It can give us light. There's a lot of benefits that come from a fire, but if a fire is left untended, or if a fire gets out of control, look at the damage that is done. How great a forest a little fire kindles, James tells us in James chapter 3. Anger is the same way. Anger has the potential to actually do good. It did for Jesus, and it did for our Father in heaven. And if we have the wisdom and the maturity, we can use anger as a motivation to actually do good in a right way. But oftentimes what we see and oftentimes what we suffer from is anger that is out of control. The things that we say when we're mad, the things that we do when we're upset, and the heavy stone that we have to carry around because of it, and our loved ones have to carry around because of our anger. If you look in your heart and you realize that you have a problem with the kind of anger we've been talking about this morning, that's a sin in your life. And you need to get it out. God can help you to do that. God's told you what you can do about it. And God's on your side, rooting for you and wanting you to do what is right. Acknowledge that you have that problem. Pray to God about it. And take the steps we've talked about to get that anger out of your heart and out of your life, and learn to control yourself and to conduct yourself as a child of God. If you don't have a problem with anger, tell us how it's done. Help us to see how it's done. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Because the sin that is in your life makes you an enemy of God, and you stand to suffer His eternal wrath if you die in that state. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why not react in faith to His gospel? Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. All those sins are washed away, and they're sent out. They're gone, and God remembers them no more. Imagine the peace that can be yours this very hour if you would obey the gospel. If you've done that in the past but wronged God or wronged your brethren, and you need to make it right in a public way, or you're overcome with something and you need our prayers, we're here for you, and we'd be glad to help you. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming and meeting me right up at the front as together we stand and sing this song.